Have you ever wondered what your place in the world really is? Have you ever looked up at the stars, viewed the magnificent hills that surround us, and felt very small and all alone? Have you ever struggled with finding a sense of purpose and meaning? If you have, then you are not alone. At some point in life, most sensible people ask themselves the big questions about who they are. Do I matter? Does anyone care? Do I have any purpose? These are the big questions of life, and they are questions that people are finding it increasingly difficult to answer. Today we have a million different voices telling us contradictory things about who we are and what our purpose is, and we may struggle to know who to believe. And among all these different voices, there is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible, rejected by most people as obsolete, old-fashioned, bigoted and in places unpleasant, largely by people who have never read it. It's easy to ignore this old, battered book. However, if the claims it makes about itself are true, then what has happened is that in rejecting the Bible, our society has decided to throw away the Maker's instruction book. And now they are arguing about just how to get that new TV to work. And as the argument gets more heated, the instruction book with all the answers in just lies there unopened in the empty packaging. But as evangelical Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, this old neglected book is precious to us because within its pages we find the very words of God, the God who has made each and every person. And within our passage today we see the answer to those existential questions about who am I? Do I matter? Do I have any purpose? And so on. Because in the book of beginnings, we see God completing his creation by putting the key component, which everything else has been designed around, into its place of honor. And that key component is us. Human beings. And we will never be happy or at peace about ourselves until we recognize that God has made us, and God has made us with a purpose, and God has made us for a particular place. And as we turn to Genesis 1:26, we see this being laid out. Because at the beginning of our passage, we see that the narrative almost pauses because something special is about to happen. So far in Genesis 1, God has divided and organized the raw material of creation into its different environments. And then he has spoken and life has burst forth from the waters, from the earth. All creatures great and small have been called into existence and given the gift of life. But now God stops and holds conference with himself. Here we see that mysterious plurality in the Godhead, which the Jews struggle to comprehend and which the liberal scholars today try and explain away. But Christians down through the ages who have understood that the Bible is a progressive revelation that can only be fully understood when you have read it all have looked at this verse and seen a major hint. They've seen a spoiler of what will be revealed in the future, the doctrine of the Trinity. God stops and then declares that we, in the plural, will make man. And he is to be given a special place. He will be made in the image and the likeness of God. And his position, his purpose, will be to rule over the creation. And as we look at the creation of humanity, we see that in one sense, man will be just like the animals. When we look at Genesis 2 verse 7, we see that the body of man is formed from the dust of the earth. But then something different happens. Instead of just speaking and he comes to life, God breathes his spirit, his life, it directly into him. And this means that humans are unique. We are a bridge between the created world and the spiritual world. absolutely unique, with a special place to play in the wonderful creation that God has shaped. And we recognize this special nature in ourselves. We all have a physical body, but we know that we're so much more than just our physical bodies. We recognize that we've got a soul or a spirit. We recognize that there are many layers to our being. And we recognize that we are definitely a lot more than the sum of our parts. We know that we have value, that we have dignity, that we have purpose. And hopefully we recognize this dignity and value in the lives of other human beings as well. You can see this when you watch different things on the news. So when you watch the television and you hear about some terrible environmental thing that's happened, the devastation of a forest or an oil spill or something like that, you feel that there's something wrong. But it's so much worse when you watch the news and you see a terrorist incident where many people have been killed, especially when it's children. And you understand that's on a different level because humans have got a greater dignity and value. There is an intrinsic value to humans, which we all recognize in ourselves. But sadly, often people fail to recognize it in others. All of us are people who have been made in the image of God. Now, over the years, there's been a lot of debate about just what this means. People have tried to work out what it means to be made in the image of God. So they have looked at things like humanity's intellectual abilities, the fact that we can make different things, that we can control our environment. So some people think that being made in the image of God lies there. Other people have thought about some of the attributes of God which we see mirrored within our own lives, things that we share with him, such as the ability to love, the ability to use knowledge and wisdom, to appreciate beauty, and so on. But all of these explanations are merely peripheral, and we should not base our understanding of what the image of God means upon anything which different people are able to do to different levels. If the image of God is based upon what we can do, what about those people who can't do those things? What about the person who is trapped in a coma? Or the person who is disabled in one way or other? Are they less than the image of God than a person who is fit and healthy? Of course not. The second we start thinking that being made in the image of God refers to something that we do, then we are in danger of marginalizing the vulnerable. Instead, we can go with a definition along the lines of what the theologian Wayne Grudem says. He says, the fact that man is the image of God means that man is like God and represents God. Being made in the image of God is what we are. It is not based upon anything that we do. And this means that each and every person, from the unborn baby to the elderly person in that home, each person, whatever color they are, whatever mental state that they're in, whatever they're like, if they are human beings, they are made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter if they're a male or female. We see in this passage a real equality between the sexes, something that so many people today are striving for, and yet it's here at the heart of creation. Men and women, we will see that they are created different with different jobs to do, but they are of equal value, sharing that central role of being made in the image of God. It's when we get to the consequences of the fall of man, we're going to see how that relationship between man and woman has become strained, which leads to the inequality that we see today. For us right now, it's important to note that in the beginning, when God put everything in place, and before we'd mucked it all up, men and women share this central designation of being made in the image of God. Adam and Eve are there, and they are specially created. Over the past few weeks, we've learnt about this special Hebrew word for create, bara. It's an act of God's divine creation act. And we see it here in verse 27. Not once, not twice, but three times in the Hebrew, we see God creating specially. That word there, bara, is there. And this just underlines the importance and the value and the dignity of people. We all have equal value. We are divided into two sexes and given the task of multiplying and filling the earth. This is one of the roles that God has given to humanity. When a man is married to a woman, not the only way that we fulfill the image of God, but part of the task that we have been given. This is the role that people are made to have. But it's a role that has been rejected by our society today. So now our young people have to live in a very confusing world where they not only have to ask the big questions about who they are and do they have a purpose, they also have to decide what they want to identify as. We need to pray for our young people and our society as we move further away from our Christian heritage, which, while that wasn't perfect, at least people had some idea of who they were. But now we're living in a world where people are terribly lost and confused. They're hurting and they're lonely, and they're often feeling worthless. And this is because they do not know the place God has made for them. And sadly, instead of turning back to him, they experiment with all sorts of ideas and experiences. But the one thing that they have in common is that all of these things that they experiment with just lead further away from God. When we recognize that each and every person is special because they are made in the image of God, that we all have value because of this, then it should radically affect the way that we see other people, how we see ourselves, and it should impact upon how we as Christians deal with both ethical and social issues. If people are special because of who they are, what does this mean for that practice of abortion? What does it mean for euthanasia? If people are precious because of who they are, rather than because they have been born, how can we sanction abortion? And while I understand the argument of people who don't want to have a drawn-out, painful death, and I have sympathy for them, introducing euthanasia into a society will result in old people being put to sleep because they have nothing else to contribute to society and are just a waste of resources. Is that the world that you want to grow old in? Recognizing that we are made in the image of God gives us all dignity, value, and, as we shall see, a purpose in life. Because the next aspect of being an image bearer is having dominion. Now, in the ancient world, people who were kings used to set up great big carved statues of themselves over areas to demonstrate that they were in charge. And you've got the same sort of idea in the communist states, where they'd all have a picture of Stalin on the wall or something like that. We'd never do anything like that, would we? Who's got a picture of themselves on their Facebook page? What's that? Yeah. We do the same thing, don't we? We put an image of ourselves up to say that this belongs to us. And this is an aspect of being an image bearer. We are God's image, God's mark over creation. And we need to recognize our position and our place. And I think the best way to sort of illustrate it is to think about some of those old TV dramas that you've seen set in Victorian households. And in a Victorian household, in charge of the family, there'd be the master of the house, and then there'd be the family of the house. And then at the bottom, you've got the servants who would do all the tasks. And linking the two together, you've got the butler. The butler was the link between the servants and the master of the house. And likewise, in creation, we do the same sort of thing. This is God's creation. He has made it. And he's made all these wonderful plants and animals and environments. And then between the two, you've got humanity, man and woman there. And their job is to look after the creation and administer it in the way that God wants us to do it. And that's our position. We are higher than the ordinary creation with authority over it, but we use this creation to serve God and carry out his directions. Humans are given the task of filling and subduing the creation and having dominion over it. Now here we do need to be careful, because over the years a lot of people in the environmental movement have blamed the exploitation of the natural world on this command. But I don't believe that that's the case at all. I think if there's a verse in the Bible that talks about how, you know, humanity exploits her creation in the wrong way, I think it's the one along the lines of that the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. I think that's a better starting place in the Bible for humanity's exploitation of creation. Not this one. Because we need to think what we understand by the word dominion. And if we think about how God has dominion over his people, how Christ is the head of the church, then we should get some idea of what our dominion over creation should look like. So we are made in his image, and we should seek to imitate him. The believer is someone who looks to Jesus, follows him, and copies him. So when we look to Jesus, what do we see? We see a good God who has provided for his creation. We see a loving God who sends a savior to restore his rebellious creation. We do not see exploitation, and we do not see cruelty. Instead, we see gentle, tender, loving, and even sacrificial care. This is how we should have approached our dominion over creation. Not in order to exploit it, but to explore it and work with it so that both we and creation prospered. Even today, in our sinful state, we are able to see this in practice and understand how it benefits us. So the whole field of the sciences and engineering, the sciences which give us medical technology, which help us to understand our world better, these are all aspects of us having dominion over creation in a positive way. And when it comes to environmental concerns, all the environmentalists know that a managed habitat always has the greatest diversity of life. So our conservation groups, they coppice woodland and they manage soap marshes and they do all sorts of different things in order to increase the diversity of life. It's almost like we were made for it, isn't it? The way that they behave in that way. That's clear evidence that even in a fallen and sinful world, taking charge of nature leads to mutual benefit. But today we live in a world which has changed from God's plan. And the extent of that change is revealed in verses 29 and 30. Because here we have a quick insight into one of the ways that the world we live in today is very different to how God originally created it. Because in these verses, we have good news for those who like salad, and bad news for those who like barbecues and meat pies. The original creation was vegetarian. Humans and animals all ate the green plants and their seeds and fruit. We were only given permission to eat meat after the Great Flood, which was a worldwide event that radically reshaped the surface of the earth. God intended us all to be vegetarian. And when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, which is a restored creation, I don't think meat's going to be on the menu. This is the creation that God made, and he declared it very good. And it must have been magnificent, because even God Almighty is pleased with what he has made. Creation reflects his glory, his skill, his wisdom, his beauty, his power, his splendor, and his magnificence. He has created an integrated and interlocked, fully functioning universe with everything in its proper place, all working together like clockwork. This is the very good creation that closes down those 6 days that God has worked. But sadly, as we all know and have direct experience of, something has gone very badly wrong. Because Genesis 1 and 2 do not describe the world that we live in today. Instead, the world that we live in today is filled with abuses of the image of God. We see murder and racism and slavery and abortion and euthanasia and all sorts of evils. The image of God is no longer respected. There is exploitation of people. There is exploitation of the environment, all for money. We have fallen from our original status. And this is what happens when people decide that they know better than God. But God, in his mercy, has not walked away from his fallen creation, abandoning it to chaos and judgment. Instead, we have hope because of Jesus. In Christ, we see the Creator becoming the creature. And this is the wonder of the incarnation, what we see at that first Christmas. How the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and was born among us. And in many ways, he is the fulfillment of those verses we open the service with from Psalm 8. In Hebrews 2, verses 6 to 8, we see that it's talking directly, taking those verses to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is more than just made in the image of God. He is the image of God because he is the Son of God. He is the one who was there at the beginning, conferring with the Father and the Spirit about the creation of humanity. And as we look at him, he was a human like us, but he was without any sin. We see what humanity should have been: kind, caring, loving, and compassionate. And he's come back to do a restoration job. Jesus has come to restore first his people. And then when he returns again, he will restore his creation back to its original splendor. So, first of all, humans. So in Romans 8, verse 29, we see that believers are to be conformed to the image of the Son, which will restore us back to being the image of God. Because as the Son of God, he is the image of God. And when we put our trust in him, we are justified, we are cleansed. But one day, we will see him face to face, and then we're going to be glorified, and we're going to be like him in every way. We will be back to being the image of God that God originally intended. And then as we look to the future, we have lots of passages in Scripture. Here's one from Isaiah 11, which talks about the creation in the day of the Lord. It says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze." Vegetarian. "Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is just one of many scriptural passages that describe a return back to the original creation. And that's why there's a link between what you believe about creation and what you believe heaven will be like. Today, we cannot experience that restored creation. It's in the future. It's something that we look forward to do. What we can do today is turn back to God through Christ and become a new creation. Someone who has been saved, someone who has been justified, someone who is going through that work of sanctification so that they become more and more like Jesus Christ. And then when they see him face to face, they will be glorified and they will be just like him. Like him in the image of God. So this morning, are you in the right place? To not know God means that while you were made in the image of God, you are in the wrong place. You are out of relationship with him. And this means that there's always going to be an uncertainty about your life. You may struggle with understanding your purpose and reason for being alive. You may struggle to understand who you really are. But when you turn back to God, when you trust in Jesus, you can be forgiven. And when you start following God again and the way he intended us to live, we start to recognize our rightful place and we are in the right relationship with him, the one who has created us and given us life. And then when we look at passages like the one in front of us, we understand what it means to be made in the image of God. So Genesis 1:27 reveals what I am: a living creature made by God to bear his own image. The stamp of God is seen in our souls, which possesses moral and spiritual self-awareness. Above all, we are creatures designed by God to know God, for spiritual communion with our Maker in knowledge and righteousness. If you do not know God, then there's something critical missing from your life. But if you are a Christian, then hopefully you realize you are back in the right place, in a right relationship with Him, and now you can start acting in the right way. It doesn't mean that our problems disappear. We still have burdens to carry. But we are in the right place, we're going in the right direction, and He gives us the help and strength that we need to keep on going. And as we look around us, we see value in all people. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what their skin color are. It doesn't matter if they're unborn. It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter what they can contribute to society. Each and every person is special, made in the image of God. And as we look at ourselves as well, so many of us may suffer with self-doubt, or we think too little of ourselves, or we can be filled with pride and we think ourselves the center of the universe. When we recognize what it means to be made in the image of God, it means that we know our place. We are elevated over creation, special, we're loved, but we're under God's dominion. We are made to be His image in this world. As Christians, we are called to share what that means as we go out as the people who are the light of this world. When we understand this, then we will both know and relish our place here in this world. Amen.